ready for the word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as the kids go to their class. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11. Say hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Verse number 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." Amen? It says, without faith, you cannot please God. Now, we started off this teaching talking about, it doesn't say that faith pleases God. Amen. You can use your faith for the wrong things. You can use your faith to try to target having somebody else's spouse. You can use your faith trying to have a, you know, become the leader of the worship team when you weren't called to it. Amen. Or to produce division in the church. You can use your faith for different things that God never intended for it to be used for. Because James said you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you might use to consume it upon your lusts. You can ask for the wrong things. Amen. So it's not faith of itself that pleases God. But faith is the power God gave us that is able to reach into the realm of the Spirit, to reach into the third heaven and pull out all the provision, all the power, all the answers you need to overcome in this life. Amen. God's put everything we need up in the heavenly realms. The throne of God has got all the provision you need, all the strength you need, all the healing you need. And by faith, we can extract out of our heavenly accounts and bring that into our life on the earth today. Amen.
Amen.
We read at the start tonight that through faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Why? Because there's no limits in heaven. And if we can make a faith connection with heaven's supply, we can bring that supply into our life and nothing shall be impossible to us. Amen. So what pleases God is not faith of itself, but what you use your faith for. And without faith, you can't please God, because if you're not using faith, then you're doing everything by your own strength, by your own intellect. Amen. You're trying to overcome by your own cunning. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. My callings require you to call upon me. God's called us to do stuff greater than ourselves. Amen. He wants us to move out in the supernatural realms. And He says the only way you can do that is by faith.
Yes.
So God is pleased when we believe Him. Amen.
Amen.
And we use our faith and to receive what He has promised that we can have. Yes. Not only that, I believe what really pleases God is when we walk in love. Because the word says love fulfills all the commandments. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The end of the commandment is love. But it says love comes out of using your faith.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
1 Timothy 1:5 says you receive love out of the third ingredient is to live by faith.
Yes.
And so God wants you to learn to use your faith to access supernatural love. To walk in the power of God's love. To be a blessing to those you come in contact with. And believe that God is a rewarder. So in this passage, the first thing we've got to determine is God is pleased when we use our faith for the right things. But then it says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And what we've brought out, last time was it doesn't say what He is. In other words, it gives us a subject, it gives us a verb, but there's no direct object. It just says God is. You know, that's basically how God introduced Himself to Moses. He said, I am. He said, I am that I am. Amen.
Amen.
He am what? He am or He is, whatever He promised.
Amen.
It says, must believe that God is.
Yes.
I believe He intentionally left off the direct object in that sentence. So we can search the Scriptures just to find out what He indeed is.
Right.
One thing we found out that God is, He's the Savior.
Yes.
He that cometh to God must believe that He is the Savior.
Yes.
Amen. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that went to the cross on our behalf. Yeah. So we've got to believe in that sacrifice Jesus made, amen, to receive of that salvation. You must believe that He is the Savior. We talked about that we must believe that He is the healer. So many people want to attribute sickness to God. Well, God just put sickness on me to teach me a lesson, to keep me humble, amen. I mean, they take it all the way to, you know, God killed my baby because He needed another angel in heaven. Somehow God now is the killer. God is the, you know, afflicter. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is, Satan is the thief. The thief cometh not before to do damage. But Jesus said, I've come. How many know He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? I have come that you might have life and abundance. Life and that more abundantly, right? Jesus came not to bring us sickness, but to bring us healing. If sickness was of God, we would see some passages in the Scripture, some place in the New Testament, where Jesus went into a city and He made a group of people sick. I mean, if sickness is from God, and Jesus is the reflection of the Father, then we would find Him putting sickness on people. But instead, it repeatedly says, and He healed them all. Amen. God is the healer. He that cometh to God must believe that He is the healer. Oh, amen. Amen. He's the redeemer. He's the healer. Amen. You must believe God is the prosperer. Oh, praise God. There's an abundance in there, Jesus said. You must believe He's the God of prosperity. He's not the God that wants you broke. God's not causing your stuff to break down. God's not the one taking things from you. It's the thief. Now, if somebody comes into your house, they slip into your house when you're not looking, and they leave $10,000 on the table, would you call them the thief? Not unless they took it from somebody else to give to you, right? But if it was their $10,000 to give, we wouldn't call them a thief. We say, somebody snuck in my house, but it's okay, they left $10,000. We wouldn't call them a thief. Amen? We'd praise God for them. Satan comes to steal. He's the thief, right? Kill and destroy. Jesus comes in. He slips in on you at times to bless you. Amen. He's not the thief. So you must believe that Jesus or God is the prosperer. He's our source of abundance. In fact, last time we talked about several things that God is. He's our blesser. He's our strength. He's our source. How many know He's our source of wisdom as well? James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Jesus is the source of our wisdom, knowing what to do at any time. Oh, hallelujah. You must believe that God is. See, whatever it is you're going through, whatever situation you're in, God is the solution. Whatever attack you're experiencing, God is the solution. You know, it's amazing. One of the most common areas I counsel people on is in sleep. Well, I just can't sleep. The devil's attacking my sleep, or I'm having nightmares, whatever it might be. Well, God, your source of good rest. Amen. He said in the Word, He'd give you sweet sleep. He's your source of good sleep. The devil comes to steal your sleep. Destroy your sleep. Amen. Disrupt your sleep. But God said, I give you sweet sleep. He's the source of everything we need. So we can always go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and where it says you must believe that He is and plug in whatever it is you need. Whatever, if you looked at your life right now and you made a list of everything that you need in life, God is that. He's a provider of that. All we've got to do is go in the Word and find the promises, develop our faith for them, stand until we see it manifest. Amen. And it'll move from being God is to God was. In Isaiah prophesied, by His stripes you are healed. Peter said, by His stripes you were healed. Oh, praise God. If you believe that God is, he'll become a God was. And if he becomes a God was, you know he is for whatever else you need. Because if he did it once, he'll do it again, right? God is our strength, our wisdom, our healer, our Savior, our source. He's our life and our life's focus. God should be the center of everything that we're involved in. And so what I've done is, we started this last week, I typed in my search engine in one of my Bible programs, God Is, just to see how many times God Is came up in Scripture and what it said God is. We know God is love, right? We could plug in here, you must believe that God is love. And He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is whatever you need if you'll seek Him for it. So God is love. And I plugged in God is, and I got, I don't know how many verses dealing with God is. And in this series we're doing for a few weeks, we're going to go through a set of these God is scriptures to find out just what He said He is to us. Amen. Because if you find out what He is to you, you can place a demand on the is. Amen. If you don't know what He is, you can't place a demand on it. You know, some of you have individual skills. You know, I've needed musicians for years in church. And I didn't know Leon could play the keyboard. He was going to my church. I didn't know he could play the keyboard. He wouldn't hardly speak about it. I think one time he says, you know, I can play keyboard a little bit. I'm going, okay, well, praise God. But I didn't put him on a keyboard. Didn't have a keyboard at the time. Wait, amen. And so because I didn't know that he is a keyboard player, I couldn't take advantage of his keyboard skills. Amen. You know, I didn't know Alma did food catering for a while, that she could put together big meals. And because I didn't know that Alma could do big meals, I didn't take advantage of that skill set she had. She is a big-time good cook. Amen. Amen. Many of you have skills that before I knew it, I couldn't activate those skills, you know, in this church operation. But once I found out you have it, I can use it. Well, we can't activate in God what we don't know is there. There was a time I knew God was the Savior. I mean, from the day I got saved, you know, almost 30 years ago, I knew God was the Savior. But I didn't know He was the healer. I didn't find out God was the healer until 3 years after I got saved. Not that I had a promise of healing. I knew God could heal. Amen. I knew God had healed. I saw miracles in the Bible. But I didn't know I had a promise that God would always heal if I could make a faith connection with Him. That He would heal everything, every time, all the time, if I could believe Him for it. Amen. So far this week, every church I've gone to, I've ministered about getting delivered of migraines. And the story of it slamming my head on the dashboard of the van. Amen. Because I found He was the healer. I could believe Him for healing. I could step out in faith. Before I knew that He is the healer of everything all the time, everything all the time, every time, I'd pray for healing, but I had no, how can I say, confidence He would heal at any certain time, because I'd been told sometimes He heals, sometimes He doesn't. Just based on whether He was in a good mood or not. Or whether I'd prayed long enough, or whether I'd been to the altar and cried long enough. Amen. Remember Thursday night talking about experimental Christianity? That if you don't know the principles of the kingdom of God, you'll be left to experimentational Christianity, trial and error. Well, maybe if I pray long enough, God will heal me or bless me. Maybe if I fast long enough, God will bless me. Maybe if I go to church or clean the church, God will bless me. We're just trying shots in the dark, seeing if it'll move God. And God said, none of those move me. Your works don't move me. Your faith moves me. Activating the principles of the kingdom move Him. Scriptures say that the children of Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew His ways. Moses knew what moved God. Amen. Moses knew how to connect with God's heart and see God move on their behalf. That same Moses brought water out of the rock. Spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God. Amen. That split the Red Sea, that saw miracle after miracle take place as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, because he knew the principles of the kingdom. Yes. Amen. Yes. If you don't know the principles of how the kingdom of God operates, including sowing and reaping, and sowing, living by faith, walking in love, if you don't know how God operates, then you'll just be guessing how to access power. But once you find out that God moves through spiritual laws, it's not guesswork anymore. We talked about five steps to manifesting anything by faith. Same five steps are the same for whatever you believe in God for. If you want to receive from the third heaven realm, if you want to receive from the power of God, supernatural power, it's going to require a faith connection, and faith always operates the same. Step number one, you need a revelation. I keep repeating these because I want us to get a hold of them. You must have a revelation of what God promised. Then you must meditate that promise, step two, until that promise gets down in you and faith is developed. Then you must activate that promise, step three, by speaking, acting, and standing. Step four, you manifest the promise. And then step five is you manifest all the promises and it leads to restoration. Revelation, meditation, activation, manifestation, restoration. Amen. Till we become a holy nation. We'll throw that one in. Is faith always operates like that? And if you can follow that flow of finding the promises of God, getting a revelation, and then meditating that word until it becomes part of how you think and how you perceive who God is, then you can activate what you have developed faith for and see it come into manifestation, guaranteed. Because faith is a law, it always produces. Amen. Just like gravity always produces the same. Again, I got on the scales this morning and I could have swore gravity increased this morning. But it wasn't gravity that increased, it was me that increased. Amen. Gravity always acts the same. It's a law. And it's a law that was produced out of the realm of the Spirit. When God said, let there be, He produced the laws of physics that govern this entire universe's operation. And so we know this realm of the Spirit has got to be as reliable or more reliable or predictable than this realm we live in. And you've got cell phones, chances are, that were built based on physics laws that we know operate the same. Amen. Again, I'm so glad gravity always works the same. You know, one day you get up and you just kind of step off the front step and gravity just decides to take a break. And you float up in the clouds. Which is kind of nice for a few minutes, amen. You know, woo, look at me, I'm floating until gravity decides to come back off break. And you become Wile E. Coyote. Poof. Gravity always operates the same. And faith is the law that built gravity. God said, let there be light, let there be the heavens and the earth and all the laws of physics. It produced gravity. Amen. Did you know science does not understand how gravity works? Of all the laws of physics, of all the principles of this universal realm we live in, understand I'm reflecting back on engineering studies. We understand the laws of motion. We understand the laws of electricity. We know how electricity works, you know, fairly much. We understand the laws of light, energy transfer, all these laws we understand. But we have no comprehension how gravity works. We can measure it. We can predict it. We can do calculations based on it, but we don't know what produces it. Amen. Yet God produced gravity when He said, let there be. Out of the law of faith. So faith must be at least as reliable as gravity. Amen. So we must believe that God is reliable. We must believe that all of His promises are yes and amen, that He always that His laws always produce guaranteed results. Amen. You know, I fly on airplanes at times. It always amazes me. Now, I'll be flying to Ghana, which I believe is one leg is 12 hours in the air, 12 or 15 hours in the air. I think 12. And being in a plane for 12 hours, being able to take a nap, watch a movie, whatever, kick back, and knowing that plane's going to stay in the sky. Why? Because spiritual laws produce natural laws that we calculated based on and built an airplane. We know based on lift and thrust, that plane will stay in the air as long as it's fueled and working reliably, right? We can actually enjoy a flight knowing the plane is reliable. I like to fly. Some people, I hate to fly. I love to fly. I don't necessarily like being crammed into the cattle car, but I like the experience of flying. I like the takeoff. I like the landing. I kind of enjoy turbulence now and then. Just kind of make it interesting. Amen? Because I know they built the plane to take it. The point is we can relax knowing that an airplane will sustain us in the middle of the air. Surely we can trust God to sustain us by the principles of faith. That'll supply everything He said He is. So above all, if we're going to live by faith, we must understand God is reliable. We could plug in there, for without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is reliable and reward those that diligently seek Him. You can trust in the laws of God. What if it doesn't work this time? It always works. It always works if we will believe, speak, and stand. Act and stand, right? After we built our faith. That means if you build your faith for healing, you have a guaranteed promise of being healed. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Amen? I believe we have a promise. We don't have to live broke. We have a promise. We don't have to live in strife. We have a promise. Actually, we can live in the presence of God. Hallelujah. So some of the things we covered last week that the Word of God said God is, let's just get into this. We find it in Numbers 23, God says He is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He should lie. In other words, He is reliable. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4 said God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He'll burn up everything that stands between you and Him. In other words, He'll put a fire on you that'll cause you to overcome all distraction if you'll allow Him. I believe we have a right to call upon the consuming fire of God. Jesus said He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe you can call upon God and say, God, I believe that You are my source of fire. God is a consuming fire. Father, consume me with Your fire that nothing stands between me and You. That nothing can distract me from what You'd have me do and who You'd have me become. God is a consuming fire. Amen? And He wants to be number one in our lives. Not as some mean, overseeing God, but a God of love. Because He knows things that come between us and Him, those distractions merely take us out of His love. Take us out of His plans and purposes. Deuteronomy chapter 4, God is a consuming fire. Chapter 4 also says He is a merciful God. Oh, thank You, Jesus. His mercies endure forever. The Old Testament word for mercy, one translation of that word mercy is womb. I believe the mercy of God is the womb of God where He protects us from all, how can I say, external buffeting the enemy would try to overtake us with. If we'll trust Him for it. Amen? Let me try to restate that. You're going to go through battles, but God got you in His womb that the devil cannot take you out. Amen. Amen. Scripture says His mercies are new every morning. I believe a Christian should be so on fire for God that they want to live a life of holiness. They want to live a life of faith. They want to live a life where they're on fire for God. But when you misstep, it's good to know that the mercy of God is there. It's good to know when you stumble on the way, the mercy of God is there to catch you. We all are going to make mistakes on the way. And it's good to be able to call upon the mercy of God when you do. Father, I blew that one. I'm so glad your mercies endure forever. I shouldn't have said that, Lord. Forgive me. I know you told me not to say that, and it came out of my mouth anyway. I shouldn't have spoken those words. Forgive me. I call those words null and void. Mercy. Amen. He's a God of mercy. So many people have painted God as a God of judgment, God of anger, God of vengeance, when God continually tells us He's a God of love and mercy. Find me the psalm where it says His vengeance endures forever. Repeatedly. Amen? I mean, is it Psalm 63? I forget which psalm, where He continually says, and His mercy endureth forever. Put the sun and stars in their place, and His mercy endureth forever. All through Scripture, His mercy endureth forever. There's not a single one that says, and His anger is coming forth day after day. Even Jesus, when He quoted Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Remember that passage? When He first began His ministry, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, do all these supernatural works, amen, preach the gospel to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, cast out devils, whatever else. And He said, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, in Isaiah says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus left that part off. He said, as long as I'm on the scene, it's the acceptable year. There's coming a day of vengeance, but Jesus said, says He closed the book at that point. It's not vengeance time. It's mercy time. God is a God of mercy. And He wants to bring everybody into this kingdom system He can before He comes again. So many people are saying, Jesus, come quickly. I'm saying, wait. There's people got to get in the boat yet. There's harvest I'm supposed to partake of yet. Amen. Praise God for His mercy. He waited on me. Thank you, Lord, You waited on me. Because there were people before I got saved saying, come quickly. I'm glad they missed it. We found out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He's one God. He's united. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we found it. He is God among us. He's among us. You know, again, we've been talking about God is. God is among us. One of my favorite promises in Scripture is that He said He inhabits the praises of His people. That He said if we'll draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us. That's a promise. He said if we would come close to Him, if we would utilize our faith to worship and draw close to God, God would visit us. Oh, I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad I know that if I've had maybe a challenging day, of course you know it would never happen to me, right? In Jesus' name. That I can come to church and start worshiping God corporately and knowing the presence of God is going to come into the sanctuary and make everything okay. Amen. Amen. And we're moving to a place as the body of Christ in these end times that we'll be in the love of God all the time. A continuous anointing of the love of God is coming on the body of Christ in these end times. We're going to dwell in His glory. If you want to feel the presence of God, come to all night prayer. Well, I don't know how to pray all night. Just come. Because those that will pray, you're going to feel the presence of God. Well, let's pick it up this week since we've gone through the review now. We're halfway through the message. To Deuteronomy chapter 9. Talking about God is. I want us to be God is minded. See, most of the church is not God is minded. Their money is minded. Their money is their answer to everything. Amen. Or the psychiatrist is minded. Or their own strength is minded. Amen. Or the legal system is minded. In other words, most of the church has their faith in external sources. The system is minded. You follow me when I say the system? System provides my needs. No, God wants to be our is focus. God, He should. Whenever a challenge comes up, your first thought should gravitate towards God is the answer to this. But in most people's situations or cases, God is the final desperation, last straw answer they look to. Well, I tried the doctors, I tried the banks, I tried the family, I tried the system, I tried everything, and nothing's working, so I guess it's time I better pray. Well, that's the result of not being God is minded. He should be the first thing we turn to. Oh, who did I hear quote this? Pastor Bob quoted this to me. Who was it said this? Thank you, Jesus. It brings all things to my remembrance. He quoted a pastor, a minister, that said, if God is not the first thing you turn to when you have a need, you're in sin. If God's not the first thing you turn to, you're in sin. Now, I'm not here to preach hellfire and brimstone. You're going to hell if you don't turn to God first with the situation. You follow me? But the truth is, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom. So not to go first to the kingdom would be some level of sin. In other words, God wants us as His people to become God is focused. Whatever your need, He's the first thing we go to. The Word is our first source of an answer. God wants us to know that He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And if we'll believe Him, He'll make our life one supernatural event connected to another supernatural event. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Have you got it? Let's go to verse number 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to thee. Now here, Moses is telling Israel that as they go forth to take the promised land, God's going to be among them and go before them. As a consuming fire, He's going to win for them the victory. See, I believe God wants to take over cities in the end times. I believe He wants to bring forth cities of glory. I believe He wants to take over all the political offices, all the seven mountains. He wants to take over the educational program, the financial systems, the banking community. He wants to take over. Amen. But it's not because we put together a bunch of good rallies, carry a bunch of picket signs, and say, okay, we're taking over. It's as the church calls upon God as the is God. You're the consuming fire overtaking God, and He anoints them and gives them wisdom on how to move forward and displace the powers of darkness. But you must understand that He is the God that goes before us. He is the God that goes before you. Some of you may be looking out at your future and think, it looks really bleak out ahead of me. But God has already been there. God is already out in front of you. Amen. He already sees what lies before you. And if we'll let Him, He'll go before us. I'm learning about the going before me, God. You know, I've always had the opportunity to work on a lot of stuff. Seems like I'm always doing mechanic work of some type for somebody, or construction work, or People bring me stuff all the time, say, can you fix this? I mean, in the past week, I have done welding in my house for one guy, a piece of farm equipment broke. I'm spraying a guitar that another church member at another church is refinishing, wanted me to spray lacquer on his guitar, so I sprayed it, did that yesterday. I've always got something going on. And so many times, I'll be working on something, and there's always that one bolt that doesn't want to come free. Or that one fastener you can't get to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it used to be really frustrating until I learned to call upon the God that is. That goes before me. So I'll pray before I work on stuff and I'll say, God, every one of these bolts come free easily. Angels break forth the rust on these bolts before I ever get to them. Father, you give me wisdom ahead of time how to get to a fastener that seems inaccessible. You go before me on this thing. Amen. We prayed before we worked on the deck. Lord God, cause this to happen. Help us with every aspect of it. Nobody gets bit by the black widows. Amen. Found three black widows working on that deck. Nobody steps on a nail. We didn't do a good enough job. The first 2 days of rebuking the rain was the only thing. And watch God give us answers for everything we did. I believe it's just the hand of God. You can believe what you want to, but to me it was way beyond what I expected. We tore off this deck. There was a board, it's 10 foot long. A whole band board out of the building was gone. Totally eaten out, rotten. Where water had gotten to it for probably 40, 50 years. And the board just had pieces of it in there. There was no board left. So all the way to this side of the building is on that edge, the whole wall there, pushing down, and there's no board to hold it up. I had to put a new board in. So I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to get under there and put bricks under the building and jack the building up and all this other. I mean, I had a whole set of hydraulic jacks with me to jack the building up. And I thought, well, let's just see if we can get a board in there. So I cut the board, this 2x10 to fit in there, treated one this time, went to put it in, it didn't fit. Didn't fit. There was too much weight on that thing, pushing that, didn't fit. I thought, well, should I trim the board off? And I just felt the Lord say, no, don't trim it, do it again. So I put it back in place, hit it with a hammer, and it popped in. Amen. Saved me not just a half a day, crawling all on my belly underneath this building to get around there. Crawling all under the spiders and everything, which I really did not want to do. And the board just pops in. But I said, God, you make a way where there's no way. And to me, it may seem minor. It was a miracle to me that all that weight of the building, that board would just pop in. When before it was way off, it didn't look like there's any chance it would go in. The second time it popped right in. Just tapped it with a hammer. I got my drill out. I thought, I don't want to crawl into the building. To get to the drill, he drops my drill through a hole in the floor. That was Casey did that. So the drill's down there. I said, how can I get my drill out? So I take the extension cord. Once I cut a bigger hole, I tie a loop in the extension cord and drop it down on the drill and wiggle it, and it gets around the handle, and I pick it up. Got my drill back. I thought, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I prayed for wisdom. Came right out. But then I have to cut this hole a little bigger, and I'm using my Sawzall. It's a big saw with a blade on the front that reciprocates in and out, and I'm and pow, the blade pops off, which is not a problem. I've got blades, but the fitting that holds the blade on popped up in the air, and I watched it go down the very same hole that Casey dropped my drill down. Probably out of my judging Casey and why'd you drop my drill, but I didn't get upset. And I looked down there in that hole. There's this fitting this big around that holds the blade on my Sawzall that to me is pretty much irreplaceable. I don't know where I'd find another one. And I said, God, I don't want to crawl on my belly through that dirt again. I can't tie a loop around it. Give me some wisdom on how to get that. And it came to him. I said, Ladrell, are you chewing gum? He said, yeah. I said, put it on the end of this stick. I pulled the piece out. I had my piece back. Praise God. I said, you want your gum back, Ladrell? He said, no, Pastor, I've got more gum. Amen. Yeah, I'm good. God going before me. Now, that may seem simple to you, but I was already thinking in my mind how I'm going to crawl through the dirt around all those things, because it wasn't just a matter of going through a hole. You had to go through one hole, go under one part of the building, and crawl through another hole into another part of the building, come all the way back under where the piece was. And thank you, Jesus. He goes before us. And now it seems like every time I work on something, that one bolt comes free easy. I almost never hit a place where I'm hit a standstill because God goes before me. Amen. And whatever situation you're in, He's already got the answer. He'll already anoint you to be successful in it. If you have a job interview, say, God, you're the God that goes before me. Amen. He will anoint you for that interview if that's the job you're to have. If you're going on a date, say, God, you're the God that goes before me. Don't let me end up with a bonehead. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad. I am so thankful. Even before I was saved, God went before me and let me marry the one I married. Because I look out there, there's a lot of boneheads that look good at one time. And there was a time that was very important in the dating, you know, possibilities. What was the package decorated like? That I could have ended up with a nut had God not gone before me. Because I dated some. Amen. Whoo, praise God. And my wife should be extra thankful. Because I know who she dated before she met me. Amen. She should be praising God daily. Before we met each other, she was engaged to a drug dealer. Drug dealer. Engaged to him. But something in her said, no, that's not the one. And she broke it off. After living with him for some time, I was engaged to an alcoholic who, when she wasn't drunk, we had a great time. Dated her for several years. And then I went to a conference. Can I just share this just for a minute? I went to a conference. IBM sent me to a business conference in Houston, Texas, a class. And it was people from all different companies, you know, around were attending this class they sent me to. And this guy in the class turns around. His name was Don Dahlman. And he said, I saw your name was Shoop. I said, yes. He said, did you ever know an Ed Shoop? Now, we're in Houston. He said, did you ever know an Ed Shoop in Huntsville, Alabama? I said, that's my dad. He said, I worked for your dad. Houston, Texas. He recognized his name. So we spend the rest of the week together. And he starts telling, he's a few years older than me, and he starts telling me, you know, his testimony, his background, and he says, you know, I was married to an alcoholic. And starts describing his wife. I said, that sounds like the flake I'm married. I'm dating now, you know. I'm the one I'm dating. Everything he described was what she did. That she would drink, and when she drank one drink, she couldn't stop, and she became a whole other person, violently mean. And a light bulb came on over my head and said, this isn't the one. And I went home and broke it off. That one trip saved me until I could meet my wife. I believe it was God intervening, going before me. And now I'm so thankful I married the one I married. And she's doubly thankful. God goes before you. Can you believe God goes before you? Well, you know what would be good is every day when you get up, declare to Him, you're the God that goes before me. Because all the promises require faith. You must believe that He is the God that goes before you. Say, God, you've gone before me today. You've lined up divine appointments for me. You've established everything that I'm going to do. Pastor Teresa called me yesterday. You guys know Pastor Teresa from Midway, right? She called me yesterday and said she was going to an ATM machine. She'd been all over the place looking for, is that the right order? No, she went into some place and she met a man. And she was in a bank, that's what it was. And he was limping, and they got to talking. He had cut himself with a chainsaw. You rarely have mild cuts with a chainsaw. Oh, nicked myself with a chainsaw. Chainsaws take chunks out, amen? And what happened was the chain broke. He was sawing, the chain broke, flipped and hit his leg, and cut him clear into the bone. And so he was needing healing. And they were concerned he could lose the leg. I mean, he was, you know, the bone had to fill in from the inside out. And so she prayed with him. Invited him to church. Well, she's in Lexington. That was like Friday. The next day, she's in Lexington with another girl. And this girl needs to go to an ATM machine. And so they're hunting all over town for an ATM machine. They finally find one. The girl goes up, does her ATM exchange or transaction, comes back and says, Pastor Teresa, you won't believe this, but I just met a guy up there that he cut his leg with a chainsaw. She says, sounds like the same guy I just met. And so the guy comes around the corner, it's him. Now they meet in two different towns 2 days in a row. And she says, you need to come to church. He says, I recognize that. I'll be there on Sunday. I'll be there tomorrow. Amen. The time Robert went to Cincinnati, and he's up there the bus station in Cincinnati? The bus station, and this guy comes up to him and says, I think I know you. I think I know you. You live in Georgetown? Yeah, I do. And so they got to talking, and they discuss a little bit, and they part their ways. Robert comes back and tells me he met a guy from Georgetown up at the bus station in Cincinnati. We're over at Walmart, walking through the parking lot. He's telling me this story, just finished telling me. And this guy says, hey, Robert. And it's the same guy. So we go over and talk to him. And we talk for a few minutes. Robert talks to him. I didn't. And comes back and I said, Robert, that's a divine appointment. For you to see him in Cincinnati and then again in Walmart, like 2 days in a row, that's God doing something. Did you invite him to church? Oh, no, Pastor, I missed it. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on my soul. I missed a divine appointment. He didn't quite do it like that. And he says, Pastor, I'm sorry, I blew that one. I says, well, listen, God's a merciful God. He'll give you another chance. And like the next day, somebody Robert's friends with picks this guy walking up down, going down the road, and he starts telling this guy about Robert. I got a guy you need to meet. Brings him over to meet Robert. They meet again 3 times in a row. Ends up coming to church. Amen. Getting saved, getting baptized. He got baptized, didn't he? That's God going before you. And if you use your faith, you can watch God setting stuff up in front of you in advance. Amen. When I was younger, I'd spend a lot of Christmas breaks and especially a lot of summers living with my grandparents and staying with them. It was my heaven on earth. And I had one uncle that was really my best friend. He was 5 years older than me, but all his brothers and sisters growing up and left the farm. He was the only one left, and he and I did everything together. I was his shadow. I mean, you know, as a little kid, I'm 5, he's 10. You know, we just grew up together on the farm, and I followed him everywhere. And they had one game on the farm. Well, they had a few games. They had cards to play cards with. They had checkers and Mill. You guys never played Mill, probably. And they had a Monopoly board. Monopoly was the only board game they had. And if it rained outside in Kansas, it would rain for days. And in Kansas, you can't go out in the rain because everything becomes knee-deep mud. where they lived, out in the farm. It was just sloppy. So when it rained, you just stayed inside. Little bitty house, you know, you're cooped up. And skip TV. I mean, they didn't get TV reception worth anything when it was clear weather, much less rainy. So all we did all day was play Monopoly. Hour after hour. I think I can still name the rent and hotels on every property in Monopoly. I can describe the entire board for you, what each one costs. Amen. We played so much Monopoly. And he would always beat me because he was older. And so we had a thing where if you ever landed on free parking, you got any money that was in the center. And when it got close to where he was about to win, he didn't want the game to stop because he knew I'd quit. I'd land on free parking, and when I looked, there'd be $500 in free parking. He'd put $500 in there to keep the game going. I'd grab it, say, I received that. Didn't say in Jesus' name, I just received it. Amen. And he had gone before me to keep the thing operational. God will go before you. If you believe in him, he'll go before you. And he'll set the money aside for you. He'll have the divine appointments. He'll have the spouse for you. He'll set everything up in your life if you'll believe him for it. Where so many people make mistakes is they don't believe God's gone before, so they take the first bonehead that comes along. Talking about dating again. They panic and grab, you know, the first thing that comes along. You got to believe God's gone before you and made the crooked places straight. Amen. That God's gone before you and he's got those bills taken care of, even if you don't see the manifestation by the due date. That God knows your needs. If we'll believe him, it'll all be taken care of. Amen. Are you still with me? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse number 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Do you see that? God of God and Lord of lords. Now I hope I have a few minutes to get into this a little bit. But when it says he's God of gods, that means there must be other gods around. Who are the gods he's talking about? When he's God of God and Lord of lords, who are the lords he's talking about? Does it mean that, you know, he's got a whole bunch of other mini gods around? You know, there's the gods of different nations, and there's the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the Buddhist gods, the Hindu gods. Is it talking about that? Is he talking about the demonic realms? No, they're not gods. They're fallen angels. They're under our feet. How could he call a demon who is under us a god? I believe, now please, nobody short circuit on me when I say this. But I believe the God that he's talking about, the gods, are us. The lords he's talking about are us. Amen. He's also King of Kings. The kings are also us. When Jesus was being accused by the Pharisees, one of the accusations they brought against him was, is you call yourself a god. You make yourself equal to gods, what they said. And he says, does not the word say that ye are gods? Now let's make this clear. You're not God.
Amen.
You're not going to be God. Mm-hmm. Never going to be the same as God.
Right.
There's one creator God. Yeah. You're not Jesus. Not going to be Jesus. Not going to be the same as Jesus. He is God. Are you following me? But if we look at the hierarchy of authority and power in this realm we live in, there's God and then there's man. Amen.
Amen.
And God seeing the fallen state of man, that which was originally made in his image, sent Jesus to the cross to sow his life as a seed, that whoever believes on that sacrifice can be born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word. Do you understand you were born again by incorruptible seed? What does incorruptible seed produce? An incorruptible harvest. And God saw the fallen state of man and sent Jesus to the cross. And whoever believes on Him can be born again. And the Scripture says he becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you received Jesus Christ as Savior, God did the greatest miracle in your life that you will ever experience. He elevated you above human standing to God's standing. And then gave you joint heirship and authority. Again, you're not God. But regarding the hierarchy of power in this created realm, you're second only to God. No devil in hell is above you. Not even Satan himself is above you. No angel that is not fallen is above you. They're ministering servants sent to assist man, to assist us, to hearken to the voice of those who know their authority. We answer to God alone. We're second only to Him. And as far as this realm that we live in is concerned, we are the gods of this world. Because we have all authority over it. Jesus saying, "Ye are gods," was talking about that through the born-again experience, God was going to elevate us to His divine level. Again, I hope I don't lose anybody with this. But according to the Scriptures, you may not feel like it, but according to Scriptures, you are as righteous as Jesus. If you weren't, you couldn't get into heaven. Because no sense getting into heaven. When you got saved, God changed your heart. He gave you a new nature. Amen. And He made you a new being. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ," is that you? "He is a new creature." You are a creature that did not exist prior to the cross. Amen. You are a redeemed man. Not over that. Originally, Adam was made in the image of God. He was the original God of this world. Amen. And through the cross, Scripture tells us we've been elevated above the state Adam was in prior to his fall. Because you have more authority. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Plus the image of God. You're no longer a fallen man. You're not who you used to be. "Well, Pastor, I still sin. I still make mistakes." Yeah, but see, that sin that you involve yourself in is not who you really are. It's the residue in your soul of who you used to be. It's the residual effect of having once been a fallen man. In fact, as far as righteousness is concerned, as far as your nature is concerned, your nature is as divine as Jesus was when He walked on earth. Your nature is as divine as Jesus is. Because it says you'll be made the righteousness of God. Y'all get quiet on that one. That's what the Word says. No matter how you feel, how you perceive it should be, Jesus said, "I'm taking your sin. And you've been elevated as a new creation. You're a species above Homo sapien." Amen. You are now divinity sapien. Amen. Divine sapien. You are now of the God species of being. And if we can get that revelation and understand the laws of the kingdom that say there's power in our words, we can operate in supernatural power without limitation. Do you know what causes us not to operate in miracle power? What is it that keeps us from walking on water? What is it that keeps us from seeing limbs grow out and blind eyes open? I mean, we do see that sometimes, but I'm talking about all the time. From seeing everybody healed every time, all the time. What is it that causes us to not see that manifest? Still identifying with the old man. Is the only thing that keeps us from operating in supernatural power all the time is still identifying with who we used to be. And of course, not spending enough time in the Word to build our faith for what God says we have. Jesus was the Word made flesh. We are flesh. God wants to make Word as we spend time in it. Pastor Callahan, Apostle Callahan, Pastor Jim, Pastor Sherry, have been in Peru all this last week. They've been given an open platform to minister to the entire nation. They're on live television all day, as much as they want to be on, with an open channel, seeing virtually 100% of the people they're praying for healed over television and radio. And of course, churches are beating on the door for them to come as well, but they have so much of a bigger audience via the television networks that that's the main avenue they're ministering through. And we got a letter. They send Rebecca updates as far as how their services are going. And we got this note Friday. Can I read it to you? This is what's going on. Pastor Callan is the head of this ministry. Amen. He's the first one I heard divine healing through. And now I'm watching them operate in the healing power of God like virtually nobody I know. It says, we arrived here safe and sound on Monday evening. We'll make that Tuesday morning at 1 o'clock. We have had several services now and have been on radio each morning for a couple of hours. What a blessing to see God work in such great ways, even over the radio by telephone. People call into the show. I believe that we have seen about 100% manifestation of healing on the radio with one call after another. The first night, Tuesday, we had a service at one of the churches and had a great time. A notable miracle there was a woman who had a brain tumor. When we prayed for her, she fell out in the spirit. For the next several minutes while we ministered to others, she lay on the floor weeping and grimacing. We had a hard time keeping people from trying to stop her and get her up while God worked on her. In other words, she's down there and God's moving and everybody's trying to help her. I've been there before. One man even wanted to call an ambulance. I've had that happen too. When she got up, she was totally free from pain and commented on the great peace that she felt. Last night in service at the TV station, we had a similar situation with a young boy about 10 years old who also had a brain tumor. He had it for several years and the doctor said they couldn't do anything for him. Of course, we just love that because we have someone who can. He couldn't bend down, couldn't run, and had to stop going to school because of it. After prayer, he knelt down, no problem. Then we had him run, and he wouldn't stop running, healed and happy. One of the things that is really a blessing to us is hearing people come who were healed when we were here in the past to give their testimony. One lady was rejoicing because she was healed of cancer last year when we prayed for her. And then she then prayed for a friend with cancer and she was healed. That's what it's all about. Yes. Testimonies of 100% healing. Yes. Why? Because they believe that God is the healer. Yes. We have a right to go out and carry the power of God if we'll find out who we are in Christ Jesus and see the same miracles Jesus saw. But we must believe that God is. Yes. Amen. He's a God of power above all. Well, listen, I hope you've received out of this tonight. Fun to be back home. And Father, I thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, minds, and understanding. You cause us to rise up and expect more of our lives. That we expect you to go before us every day. Then we get out of bed, we say, God, you're going before me this day to do great works before me and to establish all the connections I need this day before I even know that I need them. I thank you and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. You know, again, that going before, that man driving by just as we finish the deck, coming by with a truck that puts in gutters and nozzle drill. In fact, I asked him for a... He just said, I said, here's what I'm after. He said, well, I can do this. He got his ladder out and said, I can build this splash guard. We can put gutters here and all this. And he had, you know, a pretty good job set aside. And he went and started doing it. Got his truck, started setting up stuff. I said, well, I need a quote to make sure I can pay you. He says, oh, how about $75? You can't get me to pull a truck over for $75. I said, that works for me. So he put a whole section of gutter across the front, a section across another side, built splash guards, cut plastic pipe out of the way, had it all done, and I wrote him a check for $200. He said, well, it's not that much. I said, it is now. Amen. You're trying to bless me, I'll bless you. Thank you for... It's God, divine connections. Amen. We serve a God who goes before us. Hug some necks, share the love of God. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, we'll see you.